Blog Talk Radio.
Holiness is beautiful in every way. Read the Holy Bible. What does it say? We serve a holy God. Jesus is his name. He lived and died and rose again. His love is still the same. Holiness is beautiful, soft and flowing. A flame, a light from God is glowing. Holiness keeps, protects, fulfills. Holiness, God's perfect will. Aha. God gives us a made-up mind, joy unspeakable. We find, aha. Holiness is beautiful in every way. Read the Holy Bible, and what does it say? We serve a holy God. Jesus is his name. He lived and died, rose again. His love is still the same. The carnal mind likes to stray, always looking for the easy way. Standards, why they say? I wonder, do they stop to pray? Just what does the Bible say? Are we willing to obey? Mirror, mirror on the wall, would I cause someone to fall? The spiritual mind can hear God's voice. When the time comes to make a choice, this will be my consecration, holiness, my dedication. Aha. So let's unite and let's agree. The carnal mind is enmity against a holy God. We see the devil calls it liberty. Holiness will set us free. We can shout our victory. We hear the call of Jesus, and we understand if we don't walk the walk we talk, we build on sinking sand. The Holy Ghost inside of us, the world, it cannot see if we reflect its image back. Don't you agree? We have the light within. It shines in the darkness, protects us from all sin. Jesus surely warns us not to hide our light. Make sure our lamps are trimmed. Make sure they're shining bright. Because we follow Jesus, straight and narrow is the way. We cleanse ourselves from filthiness. His promises obey. Holiness has power. For sure, we can make it. When it flows from our heart, we don't have to fake it. God gives us a made-up mind. Joy unspeakable, we find.
Everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight is part 4 in our series on holiness by Kenneth Carpenter. This series has covered a lot of territory of scriptures that speak to the duties of the fivefold ministry. The fact that people of faith are required to be submissive to ministry, the will of God, and the obedience to the Word of God, the importance of understanding what the Bible has to say and not what men try to say. Things the Bible calls sin, and the facts that all of the Bible is given by inspiration of God. All of these things have been part of this Bible study. How some people will try to take one scripture out of context that doesn't fit into the pattern, make up their own minds of what they want to do and will do is one example. One example of how some people try to say that God doesn't care what you do and show of yourself on the outside. God is only concerned with the heart. In truth, only God can know the heart of man, but Satan and everyone else can see many things of what is inside a person by the actions they show on the outside. God has named several specific things that are important for his bride to have. Tonight, this Bible study is going to get more into a specific area of holiness and how you can see in our nation's history what happened when people started to come up with their own definition of holiness. Tonight is election night. Unlike many, we don't buy into the soundbite news for either side because it tells a partial truth. We have shared how, to us, none of the party politics has the mind of God. But we do acknowledge this year it appears that one party has made clear their intentions on issues that are important to God and should be to people of faith. As you watch to see who is going to win these elected positions, this is the perfect show to bring out to people of faith tonight. Now let's have a listen.
You have your Bibles and would stand with me tonight. Isn't it wonderful to come to church to study our Bibles? Thank God. And what a fantastic crowd. It's so good to see folks getting back in the habit, getting back in to midweek Bible study. What a great, great crowd of people around here tonight. And I certainly thank the Lord for your love for the Lord Jesus to be here this evening. Exodus chapter 35 and verse number 5. Exodus chapter 35 and verse number 5. Praise God. Exodus 35 and 5. I'm going to read three passages and we'll pray and have you to be seated. Exodus 35 and 5. God said, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart," would you say that with me? A willing heart. "Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. God was having the tabernacle built. He said, I want them to bring me an offering, but he specified, he put qualifications on the offering. He said, "I only want from those who have a willing heart." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Luke chapter 10, verse number 21. Luke chapter 10, verse number 21. God said about the tabernacle, said, "I want them to have a willing heart." The Apostle Paul, writer of over half the New Testament, said when it comes to giving, he said they got to have a willing mind. And Jesus said in Luke 10:21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. He said, God hath hid things. Everybody say hid. God has hid things from the wise and the prudent. In other words, those that profess themselves to be wise and prideful. God says, I'm just going to hide this from you. But then he said, I'll reveal the things I have hidden from those who think they're wise and prideful. If anybody's hungry, that's all they have to have. Is anybody hungry? Is there anybody hungry tonight to know the will of God? The mind of God. Anybody hungry in this place tonight? I want to know the mind and the will of God. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your tender compassions to my soul. Lord, without you, we wouldn't be here tonight, Lord. We owe everything and much more to you. God, for the next few moments, anoint your servant tonight that I may do what I was called to do, that I may feed the flock, that our knowledge may increase in you tonight, Lord. God, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to begin and preface this Bible lesson tonight by saying that you are in, if you are here tonight and you are a guest, if you are here tonight and you have just recently started worshiping here at this church, I want to inform you tonight of a little something about this church. This is one of the most loving, non-judgmental bodies of believers that you would ever associate yourself with. We don't judge people when they walk in. We're not concerned with where they have been or what condition they are in. Our main goal when we see them walk in is, what's Jesus going to do with them? What's God going to do with them? There are times in our preaching and teaching of the Word that there are subjects that are brought up that a person may find themselves tonight, if they thought we were judgmental, they could find themselves very uncomfortable. Oh, he is talking to me tonight. He is directing these comments to me tonight. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, His holy angels, I lie not. I would never teach a Bible lesson with the intent of embarrassing someone. If you dare would think that tonight, you're listening to the devil. You're listening to the enemy that would want to distract your mind. What I'm going to teach on tonight, and what I have been teaching on the subject of holiness for the last few weeks, has to do with what this congregation believes from the Word of God. It has to do tonight that we are very much concerned that the generation coming on will embrace the same biblical truths that we have embraced, and that they will carry this on. I'm seldom get moved in a moment at a sight to bring tears to my eyes, but today we were celebrating my mother-in-law's birthday, and we were eating at the Cracker Barrel. It's her favorite place, and I went out to the car. We were leaving, getting ready to come to church, and I looked and I affectionately call her Mamaw, although she's my mother-in-law, I call her Mamaw. I looked up and I saw Mamaw walking out to her car, and walking right beside her was Paris. And they were just having such a great time laughing at each other and walking along, and I thought, God, there's Mamaw, and there is her great-granddaughter, her great-granddaughter walking beside her. And I don't know about you, I saw Brother Dwayne Orr come through the line tonight giving his offering. He had a grandbaby in his arms. Can I tell you, it's a wonderful life to grow old in God. It is a wonderful life to grow old in the house of the Lord. Man, I love the house of God, don't you? I really love what we do here in the house of the Lord. Well, I don't want anybody tonight to think Brother Carpenter is aiming this at me tonight, because I promise you, if you'll have a willing mind, as a matter of fact, wouldn't you admit with me that if there's something I'm doing tonight that God's Word wants to correct me, bring it on, Lord. Because I'll be the first to raise my hand and tell you I don't know it all. And so there may be something tonight that God wants to enlighten us. And I'll say, Lord, have your way tonight. But I promise you, there's not anyone in this building that's going to look around in a judgmental way and think, he's talking to that man over there. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to that man back here. That's the boy. He sure is talking to them. No. Tyler, stand up tonight. Tyler Pruitt, that's who I'm talking to tonight. That's who I'm talking to tonight. Rebecca Johnson, stand up back there. Stand up. That's who I'm talking to tonight. That's who I'm talking to. First Lady, stand up tonight. That's who I'm talking to. Son-in-law, stand up tonight. This is who I'm talking to tonight. I dare. You're son-in-law too, right? Yeah. Lord, I thought maybe we need a little marriage counseling at the church tonight. A willing heart. How many want a willing heart? How about a willing mind? How many want to be a babe in Christ? How many want to be hungry and thirsty after what God? Well, we have to decide tonight whether we're going to live by the order of creation or we're going to live by the changing tides of culture. You have to decide tonight as a believer, am I going to live by God's set order of creation? Or am I going to be driven with the waves of the ever-changing culture? The Bible is full of symbols. We're going to deal with symbols tonight. There are symbols all through the Bible, and please don't think that symbols are not to be taken seriously. God gave Israel a bunch of feast days. A bunch of sacrifices. God had them build a tabernacle that was rich in symbolism. Passover just wasn't a Jewish holiday. Passover was something they said that it was rich in symbols that celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. Tabernacle just wasn't any old house. It was filled with symbolism. It only had one gate to get into it. Jesus is the only way to get into the presence of God. It had an altar. We have an altar. It had water. We have water. It had the Spirit of God in it. We have the Spirit. So it's all rich in symbolism. You think that symbolism isn't taken serious with God? Ask Moses as he has to go to the top of Mount Nebo and look over in the promised land because he can't go. Why can't he go? Well, you see, there was a thing called a rock that symbolized Jesus Christ. It was a symbol of Jesus Christ. He was told once to take his rod and smite the rock, and out of the rock flowed water. That was to be the symbol that man would take the rod of iron and smite him one time at Calvary. And from that being smitten one time, the eternal blood and water of salvation would flow. But the second time they needed water, God said, now here's the symbolism. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Because Jesus Christ doesn't have to be crucified time after time after time. Just once, 2,000 years ago, and now just as powerful as it was back then. He doesn't have to be crucified. He just has to be called upon. Jesus, help us, God. He just has to be called on. But Moses, in a fit of anger, took his rod, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it twice. And God said, you've messed up symbolism. You've messed up a symbol. And because you've messed up a symbol, I don't take it lightly, saith the Lord. Because of this, you'll see Canaan, but you'll never step one foot into Canaan. Ask Joash. He was told to take arrows and smite the ground. And as he would smite the ground, this was to be symbolic of his victory over Assyria. But we know that Joash didn't take it very seriously. He just did a little golfer's clap. He just amused the man of God by tapping a few times on the ground. And the man of God, he flew in a moment of zeal, and he said, you should have smitten the ground four or five times. Isn't it amazing? He hit the ground three times, but what would have got him total victory is if he had done it four or five times. You know, a lot of people are just two or three more steps away from total victory. He doesn't have victory. If you don't believe symbols are important, ask Jesus. As one of the last things he done was to give us a symbolic act of communion when he took unleavened bread and wine and said, drink this wine and eat this bread, for it symbolizes my blood and my sinless flesh. Why? If we Gentiles, you do realize that us Gentiles are in the church today, because the Apostle Peter in the 10th chapter of Acts had a symbolic vision of all kind of unclean animals on a screen, on a sheet. And that symbolic, those unclean animals represented the Gentiles. And Peter called them unclean. But God said, you see that symbolic animals up there? Said, don't you call what God has cleansed common or unclean. As a matter of fact, if we don't believe in symbols, the last book in our Bible, called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the book that tells us the end of time, is greatly contains symbolism. Symbolism. So symbols do matter to God. Symbols do matter to God. Now stay with me tonight. Symbols doesn't matter to this culture we live in. They could care less for symbols because they want to get rid of symbols. Because to get rid of the symbol is to get rid of what the symbol stands for. Symbols are important. I want you to know, as a study of the Word of God, we will find that on a male and a female at creation, God gave a male and a female a symbol that they can choose whether to allow this symbol to glorify God or they can allow the symbol to dishonor Him. And this symbol is hair. It is hair. Now, who would have ever thought that a message last week, a week ago from tonight, who would have ever thought that a message that simply brought out God's design of a male and a female in a marriage relationship is the will of God, and that it is not God's will for two men to be together or two women? Who would have ever thought there would have been the overwhelming amount of people that would come up to Pastor and say, thank you. Thank you for addressing that. Thank you for bringing that to us. I mean, 25, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, If I'd have taught that Bible study, there'd been people said, what's he up there teaching that for? But as our culture changes and our culture attacks our symbol, it is of necessity that men of God get in the pulpit and not lick their finger to see which way the wind's blowing. Aren't you thankful to be in a church tonight? If you are a guest here tonight, I want you to know that you're not only in a non-judgmental church, but you're in a church that doesn't fetter the pastor to the pulpit. They don't censor his sermons. They don't check out his message. They don't want to know. There's not a deacon board that wants to read my notes before Sunday morning. This is a church that says our pastor needs to preach the Word of God. Just let him preach the Word of God to us. Sometimes I say amen, and sometimes I say, God help me. But just preach the Word to us. Throughout the Bible, we find God using hair. Why, in the Old Testament, if the spirit of jealousy come upon a man and he felt that his wife had been unfaithful, he could take his wife down to the tabernacle, and there was a ritual that went through called the law of jealousy. And in Numbers chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, put an offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. The priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. It is commonly believed among many theologians that when this jealousy come upon a man and he just had absolutely no proof other than a jealous spirit, he could bring his wife to the tabernacle, and there at the tabernacle she would set before the Lord. And if she was guilty, her thigh, her reproductive organs would rot and her belly would swell, and it's quite a gruesome thing. She had to drink water, holy water mixed with the dirt from the tabernacle floor. If she was innocent, she got pregnant and bore children. If she was guilty, her thigh would rot, her reproductive organs would rot, her belly would swell. She would have the appearance all the day of her life that she was pregnant, but she would never give birth. She would carry a visible reproach. But this uncover the head by many Bible theologians, it was almost... they teach, and the rabbis teach, that the uncovering of the head was a last moment mercy, that if they uncovered that woman's head and she had tampered with her hair, if she had done something to her hair, that was a sign that more than likely she was guilty. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse number 10, this is the law of a captive. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10, 21 and 10, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive. Verse 11, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, file her nails down as close as possible. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her, and shall be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Look at this law of the captive. If a man was in battle and he saw this woman of the enemy, and his heart's desire was to have her, he would take her and she would shave her head. This was showing that there was a transformation that was taking place. She was changing from being a woman of that country to being the wife of this man. She would pare her nails down and put off her garment that identified her from her nation. This shaving of her hair spoke of her putting everything in the past. It was spoke of a shame. It spoke of her living for a month shameful of the life that she had lived. Not only did hair play a role in the Old Testament, but in Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 1, something we may all be familiar with, a Nazirite vow. A Nazirite vow had to do with hair. Numbers 6 and 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. Hear this Nazirite vow that a man, now you will notice something here, that even in Scripture you never find a woman. You say, well, the Nazirite vow for the man was to allow his hair to grow. We'll find out a little later when Paul addresses it thoroughly that for a man to allow his hair to grow long was a shame unto him. It was a shame unto him. And so he was, in this Nazirite vow, he was willing to allow this shame to be on his head for the purpose of consecration to God. But how would a woman have a Nazirite vow when she is told in Scripture to allow her hair to grow long? That means not to cut the hair. And we'll deal with that a little later in Corinthians. Only in Scripture, when a woman fulfilled a Nazirite vow, the woman only fulfilled the part of not eating, not drinking strong drink or wine. It was Hannah that did this. And if you would like to just write down 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11 and 1 Samuel 1, 13 through 15, it was Hannah that fulfilled and talked about that she had taken the vow and had neither eaten or drank any strong drink. Now, a lot of people get very confused and they want to say, well, Jesus had long hair because he was a Nazirite. You are confused. Jesus was a Nazarene, not a Nazirite. All right? Not a Nazirite. Well, Jesus was a Nazirite. Jesus was not. He did not have a Nazirite vow upon him. John the Baptist had a Nazirite vow, but not Jesus. Jesus was from Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. But in the Bible, I want you to see here how the Bible speaks of hair. Isaiah 3:24. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Now, in Isaiah 3 and 20, he's talking about the judgments of God coming upon a backslidden people. Upon a backslidden people. He's talking about the judgments of God falling upon them. And he goes through a list and then he says, instead of a well-set hair, there shall be baldness. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 29. God uses Jeremiah several times to do illustrated sermons. Jeremiah must have been the king of illustrated sermons. Here's another illustrated sermon from Jeremiah God gave him, 7:29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. In other words, God forsaking them was to be symbolized by them cutting their hair and throwing it to the wind. Again, look at Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse number 7. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased. Now this verse here speaks of God's blessings. The other two verses I spoke of was God's wrath. This verse speaks of God's blessings upon the obedient. He said, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Look at how he now speaks of maturity and obedience as thine hair is grown. Ezra, going back now for just a moment to God's displeasure upon Israel. Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. In other words, he shows great disgust by removing the hair of his head and his beard. It was God's judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 33. Look at God's judgment upon this man. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as an ox, and God took his mind. Nebuchadnezzar would not give glory to God. He was a well-groomed man. He was a leader of a powerful nation. But he would not give God the glory that God deserved, and God took his mind. And when God took his mind, he was driven from men and did eat grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Look at that. Here, when this man would not give glory to God, God took his mind. And he was driven out of the palace and into the field. Instead of walking on two legs, he walked on all fours, his arms and his legs, and he stayed out like an animal. The dew wet his body, and his hair was matted and long, and his fingernails grew like eagles, like a bird's claws. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, as a woman in this building, there is not one verse in the entire Bible that looks favorably upon a woman cutting her hair. Not one. There's not one verse in the Bible that speaks favorably of a woman cutting her hair. Now again, I go back to my intro. If there's anybody here tonight, No. The blessed thing of God is for you to hear this out. Are you willing hearted? Do you have a willing heart? Do you have a willing mind to open your mind to what the Bible says? You see, I want to share with you a little bit from the one and only, my book, a scholar, Brother Raymond Woodward. I'm going to read some things that he has written on for us to recognize the historical significance of hair. I want you to listen to this. Due to the consistent association of hair with rebellion, it would certainly be valid and biblical for godly leaders to make a case from history for a church standard concerning hair. However, because we have a direct Bible standard concerning hair, there is no need for us to have a standard about hair based on history. Yet, I believe it'd be a good practice tonight to let's look at history. Let's look at hair through history. Through history. We will find as we study history, Sister Carpenter, that in 5,900 years of recorded history, 5,900 years of recorded history, 5,900 years of recorded history, there is no issue with a woman's hair or a man's hair and the distinction of a woman's hair not being cut and a man's hair being cut. 5,900 years of no interruption that a woman allowed her hair to grow, but a man would continually cut his hair. The widespread practice of a woman cutting their hair began in the United States in what is called the Roaring Twenties, a decade defined by a spirit of materialism, immorality, and rebellion. The world had survived World War I, but not without paying the price of great societal upheaval. During the 1920s, no national issue aroused U.S. citizens like that of a woman cutting her hair. Now, just the 1920s, all right? If you were alive in the 1920s, the O.J. Simpson story of the day was that a woman cut her hair. Marion Schmitzer wrote an article, The Crowning Glory, in the Saturday Evening Post, June the 27th, 1925. Here's what she says. There hasn't been a newspaper printed for the last 2 years that hasn't carried some sort of little story about women's hair. She says, and I quote her, "Women's hair used to be a woman's crowning glory, but now it's just hair." Ann Harding wrote an article in the Ladies' Home Journal, March of 1927, entitled, "Your Crowning Glory." She says the most radical change in the costume of women in our times has been the change of their hairstyles. Hair really is the crowning glory of a woman. Her hair still remains the most telling item of her appearance. And now cut hair is considered chic or popular. It is also the symbol, a woman's cut hair is also her symbol of being a woman of freedom. 1927. In the Roaring Twenties, the number of dressing shops quadrupled in 4 years. Some department stores, and I'm talking about America, some department stores and hospitals discharged all their female employees who had cut their hair. Imagine that. Many men divorced their wives for cutting their hair. As a matter of fact, still in the record books in the state of Missouri, a Missouri court in 1926 awarded custody of 3 children to private homes with Christian influence because their mother cut her hair. As a matter of fact, believe this if you want, but many that lived in the Roaring Twenties said that God brought judgment upon the United States for this decade of open rebellion and immorality on October 24th, 1929, when the stock market crashed on Black Tuesday. Many people chattered and said, "This is what's happened to us because women are removing their crowning glory." I want you to know tonight that we should never govern our lives by this crazy crazy, crazy culture that we're living in. We should never govern our lives. I want you to listen. I really have given some thought about this, but I want to say this to show you the devil fights preaching like this. Sunday night, when Brother Hammond, and I don't know if that demon-possessed person is watching tonight, we've tried to block him, or her, or it. But as that man was teaching the Word of God, and what we need to get back to as far as a Bible foundation raising our children, some demon-possessed person was on our Facebook and began spewing out vulgarities such as never before. I'm going to tell you something. This is nothing to take lightly. Hell will get mad at preaching like this. Hell will get mad. You know why? Because the more we can stand up and teach the truth, maybe not everybody, but there may be one young girl here tonight. There may be one woman here tonight that a light comes on and she says, "Oh, I never seen it this way before." Come on, give him praise right now. Give him praise right now. Give him praise right now. I think if Brother Darren Cooper and his team would keep a log of when they have to block people from Facebook, is when we're preaching on subjects such as one God. Because the devil hates that subject. Listen, you want to stir up the devil? Preach on one God. You want to stir up the devil and people? Start preaching on holiness. I just don't think, why is he going to harp on that? He ain't harping on it. This man ain't harping on this tonight. This is the best thing could ever happen to your life. Somebody get up here and open their Bible and begin to preach on it. Don't you want your granddaughter to hear this? Don't you want your grandson to hear this? Don't you want your children? I do. So if you don't want it, make way for all my descendants, because we want this. We desire this. Stir up the devil, it will. It was an angry decade of the 60s. Now you see what the 20s did. What did the 20s do? The 20s affected the women. But then we have what's called an angry decade. It is the decade of the 60s. 40 years later. What would you say, Sister Carpenter? A generation. A generation. Because what we're doing right now tonight will affect another generation. So another generation later, called the angry decade of the 60s, again brought rebellion against God with rioting, drug use, the hippie culture, unisex clothing, Eastern religions, atheism, rock and roll music, and free sex. Is it a coincidence that long hairstyles for men entered our culture during this period? Hardly. This hair revolution was started by the Beatles in the spring of 1964. According to one estimate, you remember what happened in the 20s? When women started cutting their hair, what's called beauty shops or beauty parlors quadrupled in America. But after this angry decade came, and according to one estimate, barber shops across America were forced to close at the rate of 100 a month as young men displayed their rebellion against establishment through their shabby, unkept long hair. It is noteworthy that nearly all subsequent rebellion in society has been identified with hairstyles. Women cutting their hair, men letting their hair grow long, but that's not good enough. Now we got punk rockers and skinheads. So, oh, Brother Carpenter, you'll never win these people to God. You got to understand, this is not Sunday night evangelistic. This is Wednesday night Bible teaching. This ain't Easter Sunday morning with a house full of guests. This is midweek service with people. Are we apostolic? Are we Bible believing? Are we creation people or are we culture? All kinds of dyeing of the hair and shaving one side, letting one side. It's all trying to speak. Let's turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I believe tonight that for the next few moments, we can just read down through 1 Corinthians 11. Beginning at verse number 1. I would say tonight that Paul has dealt with verse chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians about how we were to behave as far as our freedom of not having to be under the law. But he said, what's your freedom? Because what you do affects someone else. Now chapter 10 deals with you've got freedom to do things. But don't allow your freedom to do things to be a stumbling block for your brother or sister. In other words, watch how you live. Because how you live, the Bible says, no man lives to himself nor dies to himself. How you live can influence someone else and how they will live or not live. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. Now, Paul says, I want to praise you. I want to praise you that you have remembered me in the ordinances. Now, this word ordinance here means tradition, traditions. And oh, hasn't that become an ugly word in religion today? Well, that's just tradition. Can I tell you all tradition is not bad? It's only bad if it takes you away from a plain command of God. Traditions. Paul taught some traditions. There were some things Paul did not have as a plain command of God. They were just things that he taught that kept us toward God. For example, just very quickly, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. Paul's teaching, and I'm so glad this is written. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 6. Look at this. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. In other words, God did not command Paul to say this certain thing. God gave him permission to say it. You see, we need to understand when a pastor, a man of God, is teaching, he's teaching from experience. Well, he needs to show it to me in the Bible. Maybe he needs to show it to you through experience. He said, I speak by permission, not of commandment. Let's find another 1 Corinthians 7 and 12. Let's go down a few verses. 1 Corinthians 7 and 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Now, I don't want to teach on what he's talking about as much as he says, Mama, he says, Corinthians, what I'm about to write to you, what I'm about to say, this is what I say, and not the Lord. Now, he's not disagreeing with the Lord. The Lord's not disagreeing with him. He's just simply saying, I didn't get this from the Lord. I got this from my experience. I got this out of experience. But here's the interesting thing. God must have approved of it because he let it be put in the book. Think about that. God let Paul's experience be put in the book. One more verse of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 6. Now we command you, this is Paul talking now. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6, this is Paul talking. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He told them there, he said, listen, these traditions wasn't take it or leave it. It wasn't, oh, you can do it if you want to or not. No, he wrote and he said, if there's somebody walking disorderly, we've laid down these traditions, we've said these things, we've out of experience, we've laid these things down. He said, if a man walks disorderly, he said, you withdraw yourself. With people fighting the truth. Oh, I got to stay connected to them because that they're liable to quit coming to church. Let me tell you something. If they're fighting the truth and talking about what they don't agree with, and they don't believe this in the Bible, they don't believe with that, if you keep hearing it, doesn't our media tell us today that people believe you can just tell it, you can just tell an absolute lie, but they know the more you say it, 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 people believe it. I would not keep company. I would not keep fellowship. I'm not saying I wouldn't speak to somebody. I would not have intimate fellowship with someone that was fighting the truth. It's the truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Musicians, would you come? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. He said, I praise you that you remember me. Verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I think God ordained this tonight, because I'm going to close right here. I'm going to close right here. Because something as important as the act, if you're a woman, as the act of not doing anything to shorten your hair. Because long is not a length. Listen to this tonight. Long is not a length. It's a condition. A woman can be here tonight with hair as short as mine and say, oh, I've never heard this before. I didn't know these things were in there. And she bows her head and says, God, I'll never shorten my hair again. Immediately. Not when it's shoulder length or down her back, but immediately in God's eyes, and that's all that matters. Immediately in God's eyes, God looks down and says, long. But a woman can have hair that drags the floor. And she takes her some scissors and she just trims it. God looks down from heaven and says, short. Short. But I think God ordained this tonight. Because let's not just focus on the act. There's got to be a spirit of submission. If you're not hungry, you'll never see it. You'll never see it. Mom, Dad, listen to me. Listen to me, moms and dads. A lot of your kids that are telling you, I just don't see the standards. I don't see it. I don't understand it. It's not because pastor's not doing his job or youth pastor's not doing his job. It's because your child is not hungry for God. Because he hath hid this from the wise and the prudent. I'm just sitting here. I'm sitting here on this pew. I'm waiting to the day I'm 18 and I'm out of here. I understand that. I understand. I feel sorry for you. Because you will join the shipwreck of souls that could have been something, but your life will be mangled and broken. Oh, I don't gloat in that. Oh, God, I don't gloat in that. That's just how it is. If you would just counsel, if you could just talk. No, you don't understand. You can't talk people into submission. I have never talked anybody into being submitted. Submitted is a thing you have to develop because God means the world to you. God means everything to you. You don't care about your friends. You don't care about what people think. I just want God's favor in my life. I want God's favor. I don't care they're going to make fun of me. I don't care they're going to say I go to a church that's a cult. I want to have God's favor on my life. You're not already standing. Will you stand with me right now? He said, before I get into telling you, listen to me now. Paul said, before I get into telling you that a woman's long hair is a glory, and before I tell you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, because God made a man and a woman, God made us, unless you have some crazy surgery, you can't change who you are. God made man and woman with a distinction. A man is a man and a woman is a woman, and they are two distinct, separate. But God left one sign that they could choose to change. But Paul, before Paul gets into any of that, he just first says, I want to tell you, I want you to know that the head of every woman is the man. And the head of man is Christ. He said, before we even get started here, we're not three verses into this, but before we even get started, I want you to know that you've got to have submission. There's no need for me to talk to you about anything else, Paul says. There's no need for me to go one bit further in this chapter until I tell you it all works on submission. I purposely asked him to bring me a course of worship at the end of this tonight. Because the power of this Bible lesson is going to be right now in how you receive it. How you open up your heart and say, God, I receive this word tonight. Oh, God, I receive it right now, God. God, I receive the word. I receive the word tonight, God. I receive your eternal life-changing word right now, God. God, I will not allow culture to dictate to me what I look like. God, I give you my heart right now, God. I give you my heart right now. I don't have to look like Hollywood. I don't have to look like Hollywood. I don't have to look like the man in that magazine or the woman in that magazine. I get my beauty out of looking like what God wants me to look like. Come on right now. Lift up your voice, young lady. Lift up your voice, mama. Come on, young man. If you will live for God, lift up your voice right now with your hands.
Lord, I give you my heart.
God, I give you my heart.
I give you my soul.
Oh, God, I give you my soul, God. I give you my heart and my soul, God.
I live
oh, God, I submit myself, God, to you.
Alone.
God, I submit myself to you right now, God. God, I submit myself to you right now, God. Right now, you're really just saying, I don't receive this tonight. I don't receive.
this was Brother Kenneth Carpenter from the Maryville Church. This was an awesome message. Blog Talk Mom.
Thank you, Sister Starla and Wild Bill, for this program tonight, and especially for the last couple of weeks, you know, how he built a foundation, Brother Carpenter did, and before he got into, you know, the outward appearance as much, and it made it a lot more just totally biblical, not just historical, as he mentioned, but it's biblical. I'm fascinated by your hair, and I've never known anybody that has hair like yours, and I know that I don't think you would mind me sharing a time that when hair is as long, which is to the floor, it can get some type of impaction in it, and I think it was probably about 15 hours that Sister Kaiser and I helped you to make sure that you didn't lose hair, break off the hair, cut the hair in any way, and God just helped us with it. It was a real experience, and you've shared some with me. In our church also, the women, we have, like, especially there's a service for the backslider, prodigals, and the women will take their hair down. And at my age, 80, I don't have that much hair. That's one of the things you lose as you grow older. And but I was amazed at the women when they came, how long their hair was, and especially the younger ones. And it was just, it was amazing. And we've heard testimonies of how someone was in a serious sickness, and the mother was definitely led of God to take her hair down, put it over that child and pray, and miraculously they were healed. And there's just many, many positive testimonies. What do you think? I'd like to know a lot about what you think about this message, Sister Starla, and your consecration with not cutting your hair.
Well, it's a trial. Sometimes, but it's a blessing. I mean, I know that it carries with it a covering for my family. I don't know. I just don't ever think of cutting it. But I don't know if it's, but it can be a trial.
Especially as long as your hair, and you know, it was interesting, Sister Starla, but at the time I came into the church, I had just accomplished getting a cosmetology license, and I was a hairdresser, and all of the things that went with that, that was my profession. And I thought, well, you know, if I'm not going to cut my hair, I can't cut their hair. You know, that didn't seem like that would fit. And then all of the things that now I was being told the Bible taught against, I had to, you know, totally separate myself from that. But on the other hand, having to work with long hair, it did help me. It always helped me to be able to work with it. And I think that the scripture that really impacted me more than any that I've ever heard was a scripture that we have power with the angels, our uncut hair. And I really do believe in that connection with angels. I don't believe we ever have the right to call on them ourselves. We go through Christ, but we can ask God to dispatch angels or help us to be mindful that so we don't miss an angel, you know, to entertain angels unaware. And I really do think there's a definite connection with when we don't cut our hair, when we're obedient. And like you said, it is not easy. It is not one of the easier things to do, especially in the culture we have right now where you're so busy and so involved. And everything. And the hair has to be taken care of. It has to be arranged and cleansed. And it's just, it's very, very interesting. But I believe the angels are very pleased with us. And they work with us because of that. I've had several miracles to that. So that was really the, what really was the deciding factor for me was the power with the angels. And I don't cut my hair naturally, but I have, you know, women, older women, when they get a certain age, that never cut their hair, they become bald on the top of their head especially. And I don't necessarily understand that, but it's not a curse or anything like that. It's, in fact, in cosmetology, they taught us that women had more trouble with baldness than men did. But, of course, they, you know, would cover it up, camouflage it with wiglets and whatever. So does Wild Bill have this tremendous insight?
Well, let's see. Hello, Wild Bill.
Well, I sort of fell out Paul on this. I have more experience from looking at it than I do from having it. I mean, I'm sort of... My blessing of hair is one of those I don't have to worry about. Well, I guess I could let what I have grow long. I'm not sure what that would look like. But it's very interesting. I love the fact how this preacher brought out the foundational thing at the beginning, that it's a heart thing, that it has to do with you wanting to be close to God. You want to be obedient to God. You want to please God. You want to submit in every area of your life. And how this is one of those things that it's a choice. You know, it's, you know, even from the beginning, they could, if they wanted to, I guess, took a sharp rock and put it against a dull rock and cut their hair. Or, you know, I don't know how women, I see pictures looking back. I was curious about the historical things of this and, you know, having to cook over a fireplace and or an open fire out in on the, you know, the landscape of wherever they were camping, you know, back during the olden times that we don't even have any thought process has to deal with it, trying to keep it clean. I see the process of what Starla has to go through. Usually takes her about 2 hours, and her fingers remind me of a spider making a spider web as she goes through and she separates all the hair. She gets, you know, all the soap through it and everything and their conditioner and, you know, tries to get everything rinsed out, and then you go through changes with your hair as you're talking about Blog Talk Mom, as you get older, some of it becomes more fine and more brittle, so it makes it harder to contend with. Probably most people wouldn't know what it would be like to have to take a hammer and a chisel to your shark because while you were vacuuming the floor, you got your hair hung in the thing and had to dismantle your vacuum cleaner to get it out. Most people probably couldn't relate to that. But the thing that I've noticed with Starley is that she's almost, I guess, ashamed is really not the right word, but it's, she don't really like talking about her hair because it's one of those things that she can't hide, and she don't want people to think that she thinks she's better than anyone else. And so she takes a more of a defensive posture when things are brought up about hair. I've been in church services where she would have her hair down and people are like, you know, look how long her hair is in church, you know. And I've seen family members that have attacked her, not realizing that she's doing this, not trying to make a show, not trying to be separate. She doesn't feel haughty about it. She don't feel like this puts her up on a pedestal. You know, it's just one of those things that she's been blessed with having really long hair, really long, thick, beautiful hair. And, you know, there's been times not too long ago she felt led to pray for me, and she just came over and she just draped her hair over me. And, you know, I feel like that was an extra blessing that was there with the things that were going on in our lives going through that time. And it is part of what's there. But I love what the preacher said. If you got hair that's dragging the floor and you decide you're going to trim it up and make it even, in God's eyes, that's short. It was so funny the way he said that, And then he went on to say that if you got hair as short as what his hair is a fairly short haircut, and you say, I'm not cutting it again, to God, that's long. And the way he verbalized that, I could almost hear Sister Kaiser saying those words. I don't know if you caught that Blog Talk, Mom, but it was one of those things that it just resonated to me like that was something I'd actually heard her say in that same way before. And, you know, there's been anointed preachers that preached on this forever. And the things with God is more about, you know, that's why he talks so much about there are things that have to do with the heart. And if the heart of the woman is to please God and the heart of the man is to please God, then he's going to stay away from anything that shows rebellion against the ministry where they're at and against the things that go against the word of God. I mean, that's just fact. It don't matter if it says that, you know, you got to go out there when a flagpole's frozen and stick your tongue to it. If you really love God and you think, well, this is what he wants me to do, it should not be to say, well, I just ain't going to do that. I think it's stupid to have a mindset of, if this is important to God, I may not see the big picture of what's going on right here. And I may not understand why God's blessed me with hair that goes all the way down to the floor and that I have to take care of. And you know, I know that people look at me and they see what they see, and I don't know how to explain it, but I've been very protective of Starla over this. But if you was to ask her if she could have, say, a gift of tongues or a gift of intercessory prayer and her hair not be half as long as what it is, I don't have a doubt in my mind that she would rather have one of those gifts. And the same thing with Blog Talk Mom. As she's getting older, she's talking about, you know, the thing that, you know, her hair is not as long as it was, and the thing with age. And God gives different people different things for different seasons, for different times, and there's a reason for it. And if I have to try to sit there and try to figure out and rationalize the reasonings of God, then I have proven to myself and the world that I'm an idiot. Because his ways are so far above our ways. And, you know, because I'm here to tell you that if I was sitting in the God chair and I knew at creation that I was going to make a man and a woman and I was going to give them one thing that I told them not to do, and I knew that they were going to do it, I'd be like, what's the use? But see, that's where love kicks in. Beyond an understanding that we can't just have without having God moving in our life. Because I can't see him. I can't just look up and just look into his eyes like I can Starla and kind of see what his mood is for that day, or if what I'm doing is pleasing him or displeasing to him. But that relationship of having the Holy Ghost and getting into the Word of God, sometimes it's kind of the same thing. It's like I can see his eyes. I can see his approval in what's going on in my life. And I can see where, you know, I may have fallen and scuffed my knees and, you know, kind of went astray off the path just a little bit. And he's right there when I turn to him to lift me back up, brush me off. I'm like, come on, let's go now. He's not ever going to give us anything to contend with that he's not going to equip us to be able to have what we need to do what it is. And women, men, we could have someone come to our church. There could be a guy there, and he could wear the same shirt for a month, and I'd never notice. And women can tell if someone has wore something that they wore from 3 weeks ago or service before or some special thing. I think in one sense here, it's one of those things that men can't comprehend. I know that I can tell that there's some men in the church that have this idea that when they get a hold of the bottle of anointing oil, that they're going to pour that stuff in their hand and they're going to be a smack when they, you know, come up there and they slap you on top of your head. And you can see the women sort of get this radar when one of these guys grabs a bottle of oil, especially the ones with the longer hair. And you can tell they're just kind of like moving on the outskirts like, I don't want to be prayed for today. You know, I don't need that kind of blessing in my life. And it's just some of these things you can look at and you can make it way too serious, and you can miss out on all the things that God has in it. And some of the things there you can miss out of just the fun, like me talking about the person with the anointing oil, that has to do with just the fact of what it is to contend with a woman in her hair. It's just, I don't know. I found myself very protective with Starla over this. I know that she's had family that has said some of the most crude and rude things to her about her hair. You know, talked about it look like a horse's tail, just, you know, just all kinds of things. And I think sometimes that people don't realize the humility a woman has to have that is blessed with long hair like she has. And I'm thankful that she's humble about it. And I mean, she's got beautiful hair, and it's just, but she works at for hours on end, taking care of it to the best of her ability. As her things change in her body, she's got to find different conditioners that actually work and don't make it sticky. She could share horror stories of the things that she's been through, like that, what you were talking about, where someone had helped her fix her hair. They'd made a statement that married women need to have their hair all fixed up and, you know, shouldn't have their hair down. And she was trying to do what they said, and they helped her fix it up. And she slept on it for a couple of days because she couldn't do what they did. And that's something else. I've tried to do her something really nice, like send her to a beauty shop and going to let them wash and condition her hair. And I'll see her come in tears and sitting there with a pick, having to start and just putting this straight conditioner on it to pick it out. Not everybody knows how to deal with long hair. They can say they do, but their concept of long is not the same as the reality of dealing with what my wife has on her head. So I don't know. This is probably not a very spiritual thing of what I've had to share on this, but it's more of a reality thing. I loved how he brought out that this wasn't something he hammered during, like, you know, a special service where there's guests and visitors. You know, this is for the people that are attending church. They've established themselves with midweek Bible study, that are wanting to grow in their relationship with God. And there's a lot of people that are going to say, I ain't going to do it. It causes me headaches. I've heard every excuse in the book as to why that, you know, a woman can give as to why she don't want to have long hair and why she don't believe the historical things and she don't believe the biblical things. And there again, that all goes back to your heart. You know, are you wanting to please God or please yourself? Is you going to put God on the throne? You're going to put yourself on the throne. So hopefully I haven't embarrassed my wife too much. She every time I have anything where I talk about modesty and holiness and hair on a woman, she gets this very humble thing with everybody else. And then she's usually like, why do you have to do that for? You know, everybody's looking at me. Why do you have to do that for? So,
I love that.
Sorry, babe.
It's okay. You're shutting up now, right?
I'm done.
Okay.
She forgives you.
But really, I think she should be more proud, you know, and see the blessing of what it is instead of, you know, allowing people to make it sometimes more. They almost want to make it like it's a curse instead of a blessing.
That's true about a lot of things.
As one of Jared's friends used to say, words hurt, Missy.
Yeah, they do. And I would mention that anytime you do anything in your walk and consecration, total holiness towards God, we do it through the power of God, through His anointing and through His leading, but we're going to be criticized somewhere down the line. The enemy will be able to send somebody that will try to ridicule our walk with the Lord. And they did it to I always think of the ones that towards the, like the Apostle Paul, 13 to 14 books, letters that he wrote, what he went through. You know, you had the teacher that brought in things I had never really comprehended about being he'd go into an area, he'd be beaten, left for dead, you know, all of these things. And so, I mean, I compare the few things in my life that would be restrictive, and I think, yeah, I'm doing wonderful. God's really been good, because and I do appreciate you playing the song at the beginning on that the Lord had given me on holiness. And but there are, you know, there have been times I've been extremely criticized for that and for the things that the Lord had given me. But that's part of it. You know, Paul taught on that. And the books of the New Testament, then the Old Testament exemplifies that. There's going to be that part of everything we do that the enemy would try to, any way he could, you know, to cause us pain or heartache. But we read the back of the book and we win all the way through, and have counted a privilege to be able to just be obedient in whatever is our walk, you know, that God calls us to do. And so I didn't mean to jump right in there. Sister Starla, were you ready to share something?
No, I think you guys pretty much covered it all.
Oh, all right. Well, Bill, through.
Yeah, I think what she was saying there, that I have probably covered it too much, and that she'll be speaking to me when I get home.
I didn't say that, but I think you're done.
That's right.
She done stuck a fork in me. I'm done.
Yeah, the whole scripture is submission to God, to our husbands, to each other, you know, to their mama, whatever. And so we will be submissive and humble and loving and all of those wonderful things that God has called us to do and to be. And I do believe that, you know, those angels, they, you know, it has been almost miraculously revealed to me where it said that the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. And, I mean, I just feel like God has shown me that they have rejoicing at the maximum we can visualize or hear rejoicing, to know that what Christ died and suffered and went through, that someone is turning to him. And when we submit, it blesses heaven, all of heaven, when we're submissive. And it's not, well, outside of God, I couldn't do it. So many thousands of different situations. And sometimes it's, you know, easier than others, but then we go through temptations that God said, I'll never allow any temptation to be greater than you can withstand, but yet they do come. And I want to quickly mention Psalms 119 has been probably the greatest outline that I've ever studied in the last few years, because it repeatedly says, Lord, teach me, make me to understand, give me understanding. Lord, remove from me the way of lying, grant me thy law. You know, it's grant, teach, all of these things, because that's a submissive frame of mind and frame of heart, as he mentioned out, from your heart and your mind, you submit to God. And I just appreciate both of you so much for this broadcast. And I love it. I love everything that you choose. Well, Bill, I know you do it prayerfully. And I love y'all and look forward to what we're going to do next week.
Well, Bill?
I was told I'm done, so I'm done.
I was teasing.
You're precious.
So, you're done?
Yes, ma'am, I'm done.
Okay. Well, we want to thank you all for listening this week, and we pray that you will take to heart what was shared tonight. And we'll be praying for you, and we'll see you next week at your place. Good night.